Thank you, Maya. It's good to see you here this morning. What a beautiful morning. I just think God planned it for us that way, didn't he? You wake up in a morning like this and you feel so blessed and so refreshed, and then we have to eat. And that ruins the day, doesn't it? Or do you look forward to eating? I do. People that live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Now, my wife has just lost 25 pounds, something like that. Probably put 20 of it back on this week. One of the problems that we face personally is traveling. God's people want to kill you with kindness. And we appreciate it, and food tastes good. But my doc is not very happy about it sometimes. Romans chapter 11 this morning to begin. The 11th chapter of the book of Romans, which is an absolutely fantastic portion of scripture from the pen of the Apostle Paul. It is one of my favorite passages, and one that has touched my heart on many, many occasions. I'd like to begin reading with verse 1 in a moment, but would like to prelude it with these remarks. As I've made it very clear, there is a growing move in Canada and the United States that God has nothing more for the nation of Israel. He is finished with them. They are cursed. Now, yesterday, we looked at the Word of God, even before they went into the land, that where God said that they were going to turn their back upon Him, He offered them the blessings and the cursings, and they chose the cursings. And the last of those that we read in two passages said that they would lose the land, they would be scattered abroad throughout the face of the earth, and they would say in the morning, good, would to God it was evening, and in the evening, would to God it was the morning. And the Jewish people have known persecution for hundreds and yea, thousands of years. With that background, look at chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? The next two words in the Greek is meganoito. It means let it not be so. It is the strongest negative there is in the Greek. God has not cast away his people Israel. Reason. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What, or know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. Catch the picture. Paul says, God has not cast away his people. He goes back to the Old Testament and pulls out a reference. And here's the prophet. God, I left all alone. This is tough. Did you ever feel that way? Everybody else is getting rich, and here I am just struggling along. Everybody else is healthy, and I'm sick. Paul says that the Lord made it very clear. There were 7,000 others that had not bowed the knee to Baal. And he goes on in this 11th chapter of the book of Romans, and I'm not trying to exegete the entire passage because I want to go elsewhere. But in verse 5, he says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Again, we pause a moment. We are a remnant in this building this morning, are we not? We're not everybody in town. We are a remnant. God's people are a remnant. We are not the majority. We are a remnant. They want to talk about minorities? Let's talk about born-again Christians being a minority. You know, there's a lot of people who claim to be born again, but I wonder if the rapture took place, how many of those that claim that will go up. I think speaking some of the finest churches and assemblies in the world, and sometimes I look out at that crowd on Sunday morning and wonder if 25% would be taken up at the rapture. The Word of God says, by their fruit you shall know them, and sometimes we don't see much fruit. I'm not accusing you this morning. Let's go on. If we'll skip on down to verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Here's that same negative, meganoita, God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvations come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Did you catch that last phrase? God says that salvation has come to you and me as a Gentile that we might provoke the Jew to jealousy, that they might want to have what we have. I think of a Jewish man that I know who knows the Lord, walks with the Lord. He says the thing that got him when he was a young man was going by a church listening to the Christmas carols. And as he listened to the Christmas carols, he heard the phrase, "Hear, O Israel." He heard about a little town called Bethlehem. He heard these songs and he said, I wanted what they had. And some years later, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he's been a servant of the Lord for many, many years. Well, God goes on in verse 13, or Paul goes on in verse 13, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that's Jews, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what should the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And then Paul goes on to talk about the olive tree. In verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, believer, Gentile, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward them, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more, here's what I'm after, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Paul is really telling us that there's coming a great day when those branches that have been lopped off, when the Jewish people have been scattered throughout the face of the earth, this coming day, God's going to bring them home, and God is going to deal with them as a nation. He deals with Jewish people now individually. He's going to deal with them as a nation, and in one day, one single 24-hour day, that remnant that's left will turn to Christ. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, and it's not partial blindness, blindness in part means that some are blind and some are not blind. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when, not if, but when I shall take away their sins. Now, the Word of God is talking to us here about a particular time. And the Word of God is saying there's a day coming when there will be a national salvation to the remnant of Jewish people that are left upon the face of the earth. I believe that to be at the end of the tribulation period. And Paul is simply stating here, at that time, they'll come out of Zion the deliverer. Who's the deliverer? Christ. You put this together with Matthew chapter 24, at his second advent, the Word of God teaches us there, as it quotes from Zechariah, that every eye will see him coming. Every eye will see him coming. And the Jewish people, they will look unto him whom they've pierced. And they will turn to him as a nation. Now, there are a lot of people, and I've heard this for a lot of years, there are a lot of people who hold today that because it says in Romans 11 that all Jews will be saved there, it is referring to today, and that we need not take the gospel to the Jewish people simply because they're all going to be saved anyhow, so why spend our time, effort, and money? That is not what the Word of God teaches. I don't think there's any greater thrill on the face of the earth than to lead a Jew to Christ. One of my Lord's kinsmen, according to the flesh. Go back to Zechariah chapter 3. Happiness is sitting next to somebody who knows where Zechariah is. Now, to find it, you go back to Matthew and you back up two books. Isn't that easy? I shared years ago when I was pastoring, I had a fellow that didn't quite have all his marbles in my church. I attracted them like fleas, or flies, maybe I better say, I don't attract fleas. But this young fellow was brilliant in other areas. And I was dealing with one of the Old Testament minor prophets, and I said, you know, it might be wise to memorize the books of the Bible backward. You know, most people haven't memorized them forward. And I said, that'd be great. That's all I said in that context. That night I had happened to pick him up. He lived 4 or 5 miles away and worked in a hospital doing dishes and things. And I picked him up. He said, want to hear the books of the Bible backwards? And he went, Revelation, Jude, 3rd John, 2nd John. It seemed so funny to hear them backwards, you know. But he's a guy. Are you familiar with the Scofield Bible and all the headings for each chapter you know that Scofield has in there? You'd say, what are the Scofield headings for 1 Corinthians 10? And he'd tell you. Any chapter in the Bible, he could tell you the Scofield headings. And he wasn't able to tell you what was in it, but he could tell you that. I made a mistake one time. I picked him up and we had to wait for a train. And I made the mistake of counting the cars. I picked him up. He came every other Sunday. He had to work every other Sunday. I picked him up, and Jerry says, he says, there was a train went by, and went by at 2:45. It had 3 engines and 132 cars. He says, another one went by at 4:13. It had 2 engines and 97 cars. I went through the whole week of all the trains that Jerry had seen. But you know, God had given that boy some brilliance in certain areas. And this is what I loved about Jerry. I had a funeral next to where Jerry lived in a funeral home one day. And the director, the day before the funeral, the director was going to be away and he wanted to speak with me. And I sat on the front porch and Jerry came by out of his apartment. And when he came by, he came up and he shook our hands. And he said to me, this funeral director said to me, you know something? He said, do you teach your people they have to shake hands with everybody all the time? I said, no, but that's Jerry's way. Only once. He only shake your hand once a day. He says, you know something about that boy? He said, if anybody should go to heaven, I should. Because that boy has told me that I'm a lost sinner and I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. I said, well, have you ever trusted him? He said, no, and I'm not about to. But in the hospital where he worked, Jerry witnessed to every doctor, every nurse, and everybody that he could have the opportunity to. I'll take a whole church full of some that are a little deficient like that, wouldn't you? Now, the apostle, Zechariah, has something to say. And look with me, please, in Zechariah chapter 3. And we'll pick it up in verse 8. Zechariah 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For their men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord. And I, the Lord, will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Can I read that again? And I, that's the Lord, will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. That's speaking again of the day when Jesus Christ returns, not at the rapture when we meet him in the air, but 7 years later when he comes back to rule and reign upon the face of the earth and every eye shall see him. Now turn with me, if you would please, over to the book of Ezekiel. And I'd like to begin in the 20th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Yesterday we saw Israel, the challenge, and we saw that Israel failed, and God said that they would be scattered abroad throughout the face of the earth. And there are those that hold that God is finished with them. There, can I put it in the vernacular? There ain't no more. Look with me at what the Word of God says. In verse 33 of Ezekiel chapter 20, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with outstretched arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the people. He's talking to Israel. And will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. Now that's judgmental, is it not? But God says there is coming a day, future from this time, when I will bring you back from the nations of the earth. I will bring you back with my fury poured out, but yet he says in verse 35, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead you with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, say the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod. You know what that's talking about? The tribulation. The Word of God is very clear that during the tribulation period in the land of Israel, two-thirds of all the Jews could die. But look at the last half of the verse. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. See how that phrase keeps coming up in prophetic passages? As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and thereafter also. If you will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. And I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered. And I will be sanctified in you before the heathen of the nations, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. When I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. What's God saying? You're going home. God says, I'm going to take you back into the land. The first time I went to Israel in 1972, we were down in Ashkelon, which is way down in the Philistine territory, almost down to Gaza there along the Mediterranean Sea. And we were going from there to Jerusalem. And the buses that we were on were always very kind at that time. You didn't have intifada. And we picked up several of the waitresses that had a couple days off. They wanted to go to Jerusalem for their days free. So we always accommodated and let them ride on our buses when we had room, as long as we had room. And it was nice because our people got to know, you know, some of the Israelis on a personal basis. And I was talking to these two girls, and I said, from where did you come? I knew they were not Sabra or native-born Israelis. And they both said the same thing. We're from Morocco. And I said, what is it that brought you to the nation of Israel? I will never forget their answer. Both of them said, something in here said it was time to go home. Explain that, folks. I can't. I talked to a lady, a young woman in Jerusalem by the name of Rachel Finkelstein, who was from New York, and I said, Rachel, why are you in the nation of Israel? Why have you come back to the land and gone, as you were, into Aliyah? That's to go back and stay there. She said to me, Mr. Hartman, something in here said it was time to go home. I think also of the Yemenite people, the Ethiopian people, Jewish people rather, the Russians. I remember one year being in Jerusalem and we had a fellow speak to our group. Dr. Harry Hurwitz. Dr. Hurwitz wrote the life story of Menachem Begin. I have a signed copy of that at home. And Dr. Hurwitz and his wife and I became as good of friends as you could. On that basis, he was almost equal to what would be Secretary of State in the United States. He was the responsible for all the... He was Director of External Affairs for the whole nation of Israel. And on October the 27th, when he came to our meeting and spoke to us, he stated that night that in that particular year, they had brought 248,000 Russian Jews back into the land and absorbed them. 248,000. It's amazing that the Arabs can't absorb the Palestinians when they have 7,000 times as much land as Israel. Israel has less than one half of 1% of all of the land in the Middle East. Now I want to share this with you. Most people don't know this. With the Oslo Accords, part of that agreement had to do with the refugees, and I put that in quotes. During the 1948 and 1967 war, some of the Arabs left the country because they were afraid of being killed in the war, and they went over to Jordan. All right, they put them into camps. They went on up into Lebanon. They put them into camps. They went into Syria, and they put them into camps. It was roughly 400,000. It is fascinating to me that they are still in those camps. The United Nations, and even the European nations offered to put businesses there, manufacturing businesses for them to have jobs, that they could support their family, earn enough money they could move out of the camps and have a stable income. Do you know what Arafat and the other one said? No, we want them in the camps. But the peace agreement, the Oslo Accord, called for this on the Palestinian part. We not only want the West Bank and East Jerusalem and Gaza and the Golan Heights, but we also want the now 3 million in these camps. Now, where'd they come from? They didn't come from Israel. We want these 3 million not to live in a Palestinian state, but we want these to go back into Israel and live alongside of the Israelis. What's that tell us, folks? In these areas, Israelis cannot, in the areas outside of their own country, the Israelis are not allowed to live by these foreign countries. But Israelis have absorbed all the Jews that were booted out, but yet none of these countries will accept the Arabs that left of their own accord. And they left because their government or their leaders told them that the war would be over in a week and there will be no Israel and you can go back home. Well, let's get out of politics and go back to the Word of God. If you continue in the portion which we have been reading here in the 20th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, verse 40, "For in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor, when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen, or nations, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. When I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein you have been defiled. And ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, and not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God." God said, "I am going to do something. I'm going to bring you home." Now turn with me over to Ezekiel chapter 36, please. The 36th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. We come to a fantastic portion of Scripture in Ezekiel chapter 36, and we will pick it up in verse 16. Ezekiel 36, 16. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured out my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen or nations, and they were dispersed through the countries according to the way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said unto them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name. I want to bring out another truth here that carries and moves through prophetic truth. God says what he is doing and what he will do for the nation of Israel will be for his name's sake. It is not because the Jewish people are great. They never were. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says, I chose you not because you were anything. He said, you talk about few. There were none of you. You were the fewest of all the people, but I chose you. Isn't it fascinating this morning to look back and know that our Heavenly Father called out a people and revealed himself to those people. And those people have given us the Word of God. Those people, out of those people, has come the one that we have come to know and to love, even the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people, as I travel around, absolutely hate the Jew. And I'll admit they're abrasive sometimes. Sometimes when you're witnessing to a Jewish man, you have to be, if you can remember back, you know anything about baseball, like Billy Martin and an umpire going at each other. I mean, they were, you ever watch the umpire, the manager, both stand there, their faces this far apart, both shouting for all their worth. And they don't think much of you if you back down. But beloved, my God said, I will do something for them because I am God and I will lift up my name. Now let's go on further here. Verse 21 again. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen or the nations, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen and whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And how's God going to be sanctified in them before their eyes? It begins in verse 24. For I, the Lord God, will take you from among the heathen of the nations and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then, that's the key word right there. Then, after I take you from among the nations, after I gather you out of all the countries, after I bring you into your own land, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Fascinating portion of Scripture. God says you're scattered abroad throughout all the nations. You have profaned my name, Israel, but I am going to uphold my name, and to do that, I'm going to bring you back home. I'm going to bring you back in unbelief. I'm going to bring you back before you know me. And I'm going to bring you there in order that after I get you home, I can do a work in your heart and you can come to know me just like Romans has said. I can still remember, I was a boy 18 years of age when Israel became a state. I remember as a lad, we went to a very liberal church, and I'll share more about this in my testimony at 11 o'clock. We went to a very liberal church, but on Sunday afternoon, my grandfather and my father and I, while the women were out in the kitchen talking and having, fixing the meal and all the rest, we used to sit down by this great big old radio. You remember those old radios? You had a great big radio and a little tiny thing in it. We used to sit there on Sunday afternoon and listen to two programs. The old-fashioned revival hour with Charles Fuller. You remember him? See, I'm in my vintage here. I can't even tell this at a young people's conference. They don't know what it's all about. And that was followed by the Young People's Church of the Air from Philadelphia with Percy Crawford, who later led me to Christ. And I used to sit there, and I remember 44, 45, as a young teen, I can remember Dr. Fuller talking about the day that God was going to bring Israel home and they'd become a state. And then, lo and behold, in 1948, they became a state. And that was right after I'd gotten saved in 47. And I thought, my goodness, the Bible's jumping right off the pages at me. Here, I learned about this. I came to Christ, and it's happening. He also talked about a revival of the 10 nations of Western Europe out of which the Antichrist will come. May I just share, this is an aside, but I think you need to know it. Now, the UN and NATO keep changing in number all the time. You're aware of that, and it's hard to keep up to it. The last count I knew, there were 16 and 15 nations in the European Union. There are three parts. There's the European Union, the European Common Market, the European Parliament, and a third part. In two parts of this, 16 nations are in, and the third part, 15 nations are in. What was very interesting, about a year ago, I heard some rumblings over there. They don't like it that Belgium has as large a vote as Germany and France, that the Netherlands has the same vote. And so the latest deal is that they want to take these 16 or whatever nations and break down the nations. This is something else in the one world system. Break down the nations and form it now into 10 districts. Daniel told all about this. The 10 toes out of the revived Roman Empire. And as I look at events happening around me, that's why I hang on the news each day. I prefer when I'm at home, we were able to get a hold of Fox News, and I feel it's fairly balanced. It gives you the conservative view, it gives you the liberal view, and that says you decide. Well, that's helpful, because most of the rest of the big networks give you only the liberal view. And but what I'm trying to say is this. As a young man, I began to understand through this preacher that God was going to one day bring the Jewish people back home. And in my lifetime, when I was born, there were 60,000 Jews in the land. This morning, there's somewhere around 5.5 million. God said, I'm going to bring you home. Do you think he's working on that? I do. Now, in context with what we read this morning, we simply have this. God is saying that when I get you back home, then I'm going to do something spiritually in you. Then you're going to turn to me. Then you're going to walk with me. By the way, my wife told me I made a major goof last night in what I said. Nothing new. I said that Israel was a Christian nation. Oh, my goodness. I wish it were. But there was the slip of the tongue, folks, and I know you understand these things. There's only a few perfect people left, my wife and me, and I doubt her sometimes. But I'm far from perfect. Now, what God is saying here, I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to change your heart, and I'm going to let you live in the land that I promised to your forefathers. Chapter 37, let me summarize. Ezekiel was taken out in the middle of a big valley. And God said, "Hey, Zeke, what do you see?" He said, "I see a bunch of bones." And God said, "Can these bones live?" And I love what Ezekiel said. "Thou knowest, Lord. You're the one that made these. I don't understand bones growing. You see, when I was born, I weighed 5 pounds, 2 ounces. Done well, haven't I? You know what I weigh now? One at a time, the scale says when I get on them. But I was 19 inches long. 19 inches? Now I'm 5'16". And if I was 11 foot tall, I would be thin. Well, anyhow, enough of the foolishness. I do not understand how, when I was 19 inches long, I'm now 6'4". I don't understand how those bones grow. And Ezekiel was taken out there, and God lets him see a valley full of dry bones and said, "Can these bones live?" He gave God the only answer that could possibly be given. "Lord, you know whether they can live or not. You made them." So the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy over these bones." And he prophesied over those bones. And you know the old black spiritual. Them bones, them dry bones, connect them bones. And the toe bone connected to the foot bone to the heel bone to the ankle bone, leg bone, knee bone, T-bone, thigh bone, hip bone, back bone, and so forth, and I'm out of breath. Ezekiel saw those bones begin to move about that valley. And he saw the tissue and the sinews and the flesh and the hair and the skin and all of the rest come together. But it tells us here, in verse 8 of chapter 37, "And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." The word breath is the word ruach. In the Hebrew, it means spirit. There was no life in them. So the Lord told him to prophesy again. And he prophesied again, and as he commanded them, the breath came in, and they lived, and they stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." God says those bones are out there, they're scattered, as it were, in the valley. Prophesy over them, and they'll come together, and this is exactly what God's doing before our very eyes in this world today, bringing the bones together and making the body, but there is no life in them because they've not yet turned to the Lord. One day, the remnant that is left after the tribulation period that will be just plain terrible, after the time of Jacob's trouble, the last 3.5 years, one day, God will cause them to look upon Christ and they will receive Him as a nation. What a day that's going to be. Now go with me, please, if you would, to our last passage of Scripture, in Jeremiah chapter 30. The 30th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I'm trying to build a case here. And you build a case by adding evidence to evidence. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 30. In the first 3 verses, we see the return of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Again, God says there's a day when I'm bringing them back home. And you and I believe, are privileged to live in one of the most glorious days in all the history of the Word of God, to see these things being unfolded before their eyes. And then beginning in verse 4, we no longer have the return, but we have a revelation of future trouble. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether man doth prevail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. A beautiful illustration. My wife likes to pick on me in this. We have three daughters. And she said, if I had been the one to bear the children, we would have had one. She said that over and over again. The horror will be so bad, it will be just as a woman in full labor. It will be an awful time, and I don't have time to go to other portions of Scripture to develop the tribulation period in this series. But the Word of God is teaching us, I'm bringing the Jewish people back home. I'm bringing them back in unbelief. And after they get there in unbelief, they're going to go through a horrible, horrible time. But the third thing we find here begins in the last part of verse 7. It's talking about Jacob, people, Israel. But he shall be saved out of it. We have the restoration of Israel to a proper place. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. We had a little discussion about David coming back the other day. You see, David will be resurrected at the second advent of Christ. And I believe David's going to rule over Jerusalem. Jesus is going to rule over, live in Jerusalem, and rule over the entire world. Think back in the history of Israel just for a moment with me. The first king of Israel was Saul. Was he God's choice? Then you remember Samuel came out to David's father. And he had been sent by God to anoint one of those sons to be king. And he went through seven of them and said, nope, 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 and so forth. He said, don't you have another one? He said, oh, that's a little guy out there taking care of the sheep. He said, bring him in. David was God's choice to be king over Jerusalem. You can still see the evidence of David in the city of Jerusalem. And then we move on. As we've looked at this, beginning in verse 10, therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. When this all happens, there'll be peace. I do not believe there will be peace in the Middle East until the Prince of Peace comes. Jerusalem comes from two Hebrew words put together, Yerushalayim. And the Shalayim comes from the word Shalom. And what does Yerushalayim mean? It means the city of peace. And Jerusalem is the city in the world that has known more war than any other city upon the face of the earth. But they will finally have peace and rest. Just a bit further, we see the results to the Gentile nations. Verse 11, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee. Yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpublished." But what is God said? Unpunished. God says, I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to bring you into the bond of the covenant. You're going to know peace, but I'm going to deal with those nations where you scatter. What do you think God will do to old Nazi Germany? You know, I think back when Hitler was in power, and I remember many of these things. As I think back upon that time, I remember saying, and even though I wasn't a Christian at the time, I remember saying, but God is going to deal with him and he's not going to be around too long. What was the total length of his reign, you might say? 12 years. 12 years. When you look at eternity, how long is eternity in comparison? And when we look at our lives, how long is our life in comparison to eternity? You know, really, the important thing for you and for me, ladies and gentlemen, is where we fit into God's plan. Because in him, we have eternal life, don't we? In him, we have all our hope. In him, we move and have our being, Paul says. What a privilege. To be able to look into the Word of God and see exactly where he's going, and it fits exactly what we're hearing from the news media, and to know that he is still in control. Our God is in control of this universe. I trust that he is in control of your life and my life, that we allow him to be in control of your life and my life. Just as well as he will have control or does have control over this universe. We have a great God, don't we? He knows what's going on. He knows where Osama bin Laden is this morning. He knows what's going to happen between the countries in Iraq. He knows now that they've said that China has a nuclear weapon with rockets that they could hit the West Coast with. He knows all about North Korea. Things that we worry about. I think of George Bush. I would not want the responsibilities that man has. It seems like he gets hit with a new problem every day. Economic problems and all the rest. But I thank the Lord that he knows all about all these things. And you get discouraged. None of us have ever been discouraged, have we? You smile at me like I'm crazy, you know. You never get discouraged, just me. No. We have a God in control, and I want him to control this life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the living Word of God. Lord, there's so many today saying that there's no future for Israel. That all this is figurative concerning the church. But Father, we believe your word and take it at face value and receive you moving through history to fulfill and perfect your will. Lord, help us to understand your program and help us to walk with you through a changing world with our anchor fixed on Christ. And we'll thank you in his precious name. Amen.